All right, first things first, people. We just watched three more people get baptized. Yes, there you go, there you go. I heard a few people kind of wanting to clap, and you look around, you're like, I don't know. This is a clapping kind of church, all right? Don't ever be confused. Can we clap or can we not clap? We always clap. All right, losing my religion. This has been a fun series. Well, I'm having fun. People squirm a lot during this series. I don't know why. I'm having a great time. Here's the premise of this series. Here's how we started it. I think the most dangerous thing the devil ever did was convincing humanity that we were on equal footing with God, that we were smarter than he was, and that we could negotiate with him as to what is right and what's wrong and what's going to please him, right? I think that happened in the garden, and I think we've been doing it the whole time. Basically, it's a God has a plan, but we have a better plan. God has rules, but, you know, some of those rules are good, and I like them because they keep people from hurting me. But there's other rules that make me have some self-control. Well, I don't think those are relevant anymore. Those don't really matter. You know, God says one thing, I say the other, all that kind of stuff, okay? And basically what I've been arguing for the last couple of weeks is that what we do is we created religions to try to make God like us. It's our way of negotiating with him. Last week we talked about church attendance, right? I think people treat church attendance as a religion. You know, not what you learn and all that kind of stuff, but literally the act of showing up and sitting down. We think it like makes a payment to God for this week's sins or something. It's like if we just show up, cha-ching, you know, the credit card's paid off and we can move forward again, right? That's what religion has been, you know, and there's a lot of them. And I'm not really talking about world religions. That's a whole different issue. But today, I was actually telling the volunteers about this earlier. I've been really praying about today because today, the religion I'm talking about today, I think might be the biggest. It might be the most dangerous. It might be the scariest. It's probably going to be the one that you're the most familiar with. It's going to be the one that you know people that struggle with. It's going to be the one that maybe you believe. And what I'm calling it is the religion of good enough. The religion of good enough. And it's very simple. It's very simple. It's the idea that if we live our lives as a good person, if we treat people right, if we do the right things when it's convenient to do them, but if it's not, then we just excuse it, that somehow because we are good enough, that God's gonna just say, you know, you're right. All those rules and all those things I said, you know, about Jesus and all that, you're right. You're a good person. So yeah, come on in. But that's what we really think. And it's not our fault. You know, we've been fed it for a while. It's a real popular myth in Hollywood. They love to make movies about good enough. How many of you guys remember the movie Ghost? And don't lie. You know you do. You know, oh, my love. Right? Right? Y'all remember that? That is some good singing right there, isn't it? That's why TJ sings and I preach. But you remember Ghost, man? Because here's the thing. Ghost believed in a hell, if you've seen the movie. Because the bad people, they went to hell. And it was scary, right? It wasn't like a, I'm sorry, you don't get in. You have to go to hell. It was crazy demons coming up and dragging them into hell screaming. Right? So Ghost had no problem with a hell. They just didn't want Sam to go to hell because he's pretty. Look at him. Looks so good with that light behind his head. But no, that's what Ghost did. It was basically, he was a good guy, so he got to go to heaven. The guy who framed him, spoiler alert, he was framed, or murdered, whatever he was. That guy and the guy he'd hired, they went to hell. So good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. In Field of Dreams, we learned that your baseball skill determines whether or not you get to go to heaven. The better you are at baseball, the more likely you're going to get to go to Iowa/heaven and play ball. Right? And if you build it, they will come, and you'll get to have a catch with your father, which makes everybody cry. But that, you know, that made me cry because I cry at movies. Here's the deal. Those are just two examples, but I don't really think I have to work hard today to convince you that this is a line of thinking that people have. That people think that, you know, hey, I can have a totally great relationship with God and all that kind of stuff as long as I'm just a good person. As long as I just do what I think is right and all that kind of stuff, then you know, when I die, of course I'll get into heaven because I'm good. You know, and we have our little things about, well, you know, so and so else. I mean, they were a good person and they never professed to be a Christian, so clearly they got to be there. Nobody ever says that about Hitler, though. You ever notice that? Like, we're all on board with certain bad people going to hell. We're fine, but it's usually they got to be worse than us, right? That's the standard. That's the standard we use. If you're nice to us, you should get in. If you're nice people, if you help us out, if you stop and change a tire. You know, we're stuck on the side of the road. You bring us gas. You know, we say, bless your heart. And you think to yourself, they're a good person. I'll see them in heaven one day. And, or maybe you don't think that. Or if they're a bad person, if they do bad things to you, if they tell lies about you, if they spread rumors about you at work, well, then hell comes into play, right? You know, you kind of find yourself wishing, well, they can just go to, I'm not going to say it. You thought I was going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. But that's kind of how we determine it, right? It's like we're the measure, and if you're us or better, you're good. You're a good person. If you're worse than us, or if you're as good as us, but you do something bad to us, in our brains that you think, you know, we think, okay, well they're gonna go to hell. So here's what I want to do today. I'll play your game, okay? I'm gonna put aside everything I know about the Bible for a little bit. I'm gonna put aside what I know to be true, which is that if you've ever committed one sin in your life, if you've ever done one thing that you think God wasn't perfectly pleased with, then you're not good enough, okay? But let's throw that aside, all right? We're going to play on your terms. Now, we're gonna try to ask the question today, can you be good enough? Is it possible? And like I said, we're going to play it on your terms, not mine. We're going to play your game of can you be good enough? All right, but first thing we got to do to play good enough, can you be good enough, is we have to come up with a standard, right? You can't be the standard, and you can admit that. I mean, that's not fair for you to be the standard of goodness. We need a measurement. We need something by which we can say, am I good enough? So the real thing we're going to ask today is, how good is good enough, right? How good? And so I was thinking about this, and I think I came up with a standard that I think we can all agree with, okay? Anybody would disagree with me that a decent standard for how good enough is good to please God would be the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is probably a pretty good one, especially in America. We like the Ten Commandments. When you take them out of buildings, people lose their minds. You know, so apparently we really value the Ten Commandments. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, and we're going to see how many of those we can keep. Right? How good is good enough? Right. So the next question is, okay, how good is good enough? If there's Ten Commandments, how many of them do I need to keep? How many commandments? And to the parents in the room, I would say, how many of your rules do you want your kids to keep? And you'd say, all of them. And I'd say, yes, exactly. But because I'm going to play your game, that's perfect. Right? 10 out of 10 would be perfect. Let's play your game. Let's play good enough. All right? If you have 10 questions in school, if you got 7 right, that's a 70. That's passing. And some of you say, praise God for 70. So, we'll start there. We'll start there, okay? Let's just say, what if we could show that 7 out of the 10 commandments we keep? 7 out of 10 commandments. And some of you are thinking, sweet, I'm not Hitler, so I know I can get 7 out of 10. This is going to be easy. He's stupid. We'll see. We'll see. What we're going to do is we're going to dive in, and don't worry, they're going to be up on the board and everything, but we're going to walk through the 10 commandments really quick, and we're going to see if we can even get 7 out of 10, right? Because, come on, that's got to be a standard of good enough, right? We can't just make ourselves. It's got to be something. So let's see. You never know. Let's see. Exodus 20 is where we see the Ten Commandments. Starts in verse 2. God says, very first thing, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. So it starts out with a bang. You must not have any other God but me. And I actually have some visuals to help today. You must not have any God but me, which we're going to just kind of forget the fact that this entire practice of can we be good enough is putting us before God. And so we've already broken the first one because we think we're God and he's not. We'll skip past that. Don't worry. I'm going to try to give you every benefit of the doubt I can. The second commandment actually clarifies the first one. Let me see. It says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Okay, so the first two commandments are right here. No God but God and no idols. And you're thinking, well, I don't have any Buddhas in my house. I don't have any shrines I pray to. Maybe you do have a Buddha, if you do get it out. I don't have any shrines in my house, so I'm probably one out of two, and I'd say, wait a minute, let's look at this. No God but God. So you would say you've never put yourself before God. You've never thought, I'm smarter than God, I know more than him, distrusted him. No, come on, let's be honest. This whole exercise is putting yourself before God. Now you would say, but I don't have any idols, and I would say, oh yeah, but again, is there nothing in your life that you look to give you comfort, to give you peace, to give you security, to make you feel better? Your job, friends, children. When you bought that new car, did it make you happy for a season? Guess what? Those are all idols. Idols are anything we put before God in our lives and look to give us the things God should give us. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell anybody today, but you got to be honest with me, at least with yourselves. We all have idols in our lives. We all struggle with that. So nope and nope. Okay, now we're 0 for 2. All right, 8 left. We got to get 7 out of 8 here. Let's read the next one. Next verse says this. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. So, don't use the Lord's name in vain. OMG! Get it? Yeah, you've all done it. You've all done it. Most of us do it every day. And just because you say, geez, instead of Jesus, doesn't matter. God knows what you meant in your heart. So we do. We use the Lord's name in vain. Anytime we say the name God, we speak the name Jesus, we speak Lord, and we're not doing it in complete and total reverence and honor and talking about him, we're using it in vain. And see, this one's bad because God says he's not going to let us go unpunished for doing it. So don't use the Lord's name in vain. Some of you are like, I didn't even know that was a commandment. I know. 0-4-3. Guess what? We got to run the table, folks. Let's see if we can do it. I got faith in you because you are good people. Here we go. Some of you are thinking, where's don't murder? Because I was counting on that for 4 of them. Where is don't murder? Dude, killing me here. All right, next one. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the 7th day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Another one that some of you have never heard in your life. And those of you who had heard it, you thought keeping the Sabbath day meant going to church. Wrong. It's not what it means. It's not what God says here. This is what it means. Get this. I want you to hear this. We just sang a song about how much God loves us. Listen to this. God loves us so much. And he understands us so much. And he knows that we're going to work hard and we're going to wrap ourselves in things and we're going to think that our job's going to make us happy, so we're going to work really hard at it. He loves us so much that he has commanded us to take a day off. Every single week. Take a day off work. You must. It is a command that you rest one day a week. And again, that don't mean going to church. He means rest. You and everyone in your household, so that you can rest for a day, so you can be reminded weekly, hey, this isn't about me. This isn't about my effort. This isn't about what I can do to make God happy. This is about resting in the fact that my brother God loves me. And I don't have to do anything to earn it. So I'll ask you, how many of you on a weekly basis take a day off of work? And that means you don't do anything. That means you don't do yard work. It means you don't do housework. If you have kids, it means they don't do homework. It means you don't go to dance recitals. It means you don't go to soccer practice. Rest. That's what I thought. Take a day off. We are now 0-4. I would point out real quickly, that's the longest commandment. Isn't that interesting? I'm just going to let that, that's a sermon for another day. But the longest commandment of the 10 is one where God is trying to take care of us and encourage us to rest from work so we can be reminded how much he loves us. That God's such a jerk. Okay. Next one. Seriously, you guys, you're losing it. I'm like beating you up. I'm sorry, but this was your game. Next one. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So here we go. Honor your parents. And some of you are thinking, phew, I honor my parents every year on Mother's Day and Father's Day. I do. I honor them. I honor them with a card. I honor them with a phone call. And I honor them with a lunch that they have to pay for. Right? But again, I would just ask, how many of you, your entire lives, have perfectly obeyed your parents, even when you disagreed with them? And oh, by the way, this command doesn't stop when you turn 18, by the way. Those of you, the adults in the room with adult parents, you've never called a sibling and rolled your eyes about what mom or dad did? I won't tell anybody, come on, be honest. Right? You have. Never kind of had a chuckle at them? Never did any of that? And my father's in the room, and I have not. I get a check on this one. I get a check. Ooh, you got me. I get a check. No. 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 Right? Right? Even if we love our parents, we don't perfectly and consistently and always honor them. We don't. We don't. We don't. We don't. So, boom, that's 0-5. Okay, so now you guys are thinking, well, we've blown 70 out of the water. There's no way we can get 7 right. And the baseball players in the room are thinking, baseball, greatest hitter alive, he hit 4 out of 10. So, if I can hit 4 out of 10, I'm still good, right? Right. I'll give you 4. I'll give you 4. If you can get 4. If you can get 4, you might be good enough. I think you know where I'm going. Here's the one you've all been waiting on. Here's the one you've been counting on for like 4 or 5 of these answers. Here it is. You must not murder. And everybody's like, yes! I can check one off. Don't murder. I hope we don't have any murderers in the room. If we do, hey, Jesus loves you. It'll be good. It'll be good. So there. So congratulations. Everybody got one. Don't murder. We'll be good. We'll be good. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have studied the Bible like I did because I know a lot of it. And see, in the New Testament, there's this dude named Jesus. Maybe you heard of him. He preached a lot. And he actually talked about this. He actually talked about don't murder. And crazy guy. Guess what he said? He said, I know you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I say, if you have hate in your heart, it's the same as if you committed murder. If you've ever wished ill will on somebody else, even bad people, if you've ever wanted harm to happen to them, if you've ever held a grudge against them, if you've ever had anger towards someone and hated someone and wanting bad things to happen to them, the God of the universe says, you have committed murder in your heart. And it's the same thing. Now, obviously, it's not in the world. There's a big difference in hating somebody and committing murder, but we ain't talking about the world. We're talking about God. Remember? God's rule is not ours. And God says it's all about your heart, and because you've hated people, come on, you know you have. You were counting on that one too. Sorry. gone. Oh, for six. Still got to run the table. Got four more. Next one, you must not commit adultery. Another one, many of you in the room are counting on. Don't cheat on your spouse. Again, I'll just go ahead and make this easy on you. Jesus says about this issue as well. Yeah, you're not supposed to commit adultery. That's true. But if you've ever imagined being with someone that's not your spouse, you committed adultery in your heart. Same thing. Oh, and just so you know, because God's plan is for one man and one woman to have sex with each other for life in marriage, I'll just also add, because we're being truthful here, if you've ever imagined being with someone else, ever, like before you knew your spouse, in God's eyes, you still commit adultery on your spouse. If you've ever had sex with someone who's not your spouse, even before you met your spouse, in God's eyes, that's adultery. God's tough, man. He's got a tough standard. We want to go back to that better than Hitler, don't we? So here we go. Don't cheat on your spouse. You thought you had it, but no. Oh, for seven. It's almost over, I promise. Next one, you must not steal. Don't steal. Another one, many of you would count on. Say, I'm not a thief. And to that, all I would ask is this, okay. So you've never borrowed a friend's sweater and not given it back. Right? You've never taken someone else's story and told it as your own. You've never taken a coworker's idea and taken it to your boss like it was your own. You've never downloaded something from the internet, a movie, a song, without paying for it. And if you were in college in the 90s, you are lying if you say you didn't. You've never borrowed your neighbor's Wi-Fi because yours was out, right? You see that there's no lock on it, you're like, sweet, don't have to pay for Wi-Fi. You ever been in a restaurant and taken a few too many napkins? You knew you didn't need them, but your glove box needed some more napkins, so you just took a few. And if I still haven't convinced all of you that we steal on a pretty much weekly basis, the next time you're at work, okay, the next time you're on the clock and someone else is paying you to do your job, some of you are your own bosses and this doesn't count, but if you work for someone else, if you have a boss, the next time you're at work and you find yourself on Facebook, or you find yourself taking a personal phone call, or writing a personal text message, or writing a personal email, or basically all in all fooling around and not working, you're a thief. Because you're stealing from your boss. He's not paying you to do that. He's paying you to work. So, don't steal. We all do it. Oh, for eight. It's getting rough. Next one. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Don't lie. I don't really even need to spend any time on that one, do I? Thank you. Last one. Verse 17. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet other people's stuff. Our entire economy is built on coveting other people's stuff. You all want it, and you do crazy things like take credit cards to the max to get them. So don't pretend that. So O for 10. Now, just to kind of put this to bed, let's go back here. Okay. These were the 10. We thought we'd get 7 out of 10. You thought you'd at least get 4 out of 10. No. We got zero. So, how many of you are feeling really good about being good enough right now? It's not possible. It's not possible. And just to show that it's not possible, I want to read you a story from the life of Jesus that kind of comes at this at a different angle, because some of you still aren't convinced. You're like, I don't know. He kind of twisted some of those. I think I could have got like three. No, you couldn't have. But anyway, I want to share with you something from the life of Jesus, because in Jesus' time, there was a group of people called the Pharisees. Talk about them all the time. The Pharisees truly believed they could be good enough, right? They actually built a religion around it. They created these rules that were easier for them to follow. They said, if we follow these rules, we're good enough. God will love us. And so one day, Jesus decides to tell a story to them, about them, and to other people. Side note, anytime Jesus directs a story at you in the New Testament, it's usually not going to end well for you. Just know that. Just know that. Okay. This is in Luke 18, verse 9. It says this. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. They had great confidence in their own righteousness. They were confident that they could be good enough. Watch what he says. Verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. This is just Jesus telling a story. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. If you've been around Rose Spring for a while, you've heard these before. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day. These were the guys that loved to enforce rules. They loved to boycott things. They're also the guys who had Jesus murdered. Okay? A tax collector, this guy was basically a modern-day con man. He was a guy who turned against his own people. He collected taxes for Rome, but he didn't really get paid a salary. So what Rome basically said is, look, here's how much these people owe us, but you can charge them whatever you want. And so tax collectors would charge people like double and triple the taxes and pocket the difference. So they make a bunch of money. And everybody knew it, but they were backed by Rome, so nothing could happen. You couldn't get them. And so everybody kind of hated them. They didn't like these people, okay? So here's what happens. Verse 11. The Pharisee, he goes to the temple. He stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. He says, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. Basically, what he says is, God, I thank you that I'm better than him. And what he's thinking is, God, ain't you lucky to have me? That's what he's saying. He's saying, the things I've done, God, are good enough for you, and you should be thrilled that I'm talking to you. That's what he's saying. Verse 13, but the tax collector, watch this. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. You have the Pharisee up here beating his chest, saying he's awesome. And then you have this tax collector who's on his knees. He can't even look up to God. He doesn't even feel worthy to make eye contact. He can't even look up. He just looks down. And he just says, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. And the heart of that prayer is this. You're God, and I'm not. I know there's nothing I can do to make this right. You're God, I'm not. And I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus turns and looks to his people and he says this. He says, I tell you this, the sinner, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Not the guy who tried to follow the rules, not the guy who said he was better than everybody else, not the guy who was certain he could be good enough, the guy who was bad, the guy who had consistently broken all 10 of these. He wrote 5 more to break them too. Dude was a bad dude. But he had a breaking point. He came before God and he said, you're God and I'm not. Have mercy on me. Please forgive me. And Jesus says that that guy, not the Pharisee, not the guy that acted right, not the guy who looked the part, went home good with God. Not the guy who followed all the rules, but the guy who knew he couldn't do anything. Hear this. He couldn't do anything to earn God's love. Because that's what we're really trying to do when we say good enough. We're saying we're good enough for God to be pleased with us and God to like us exactly where we are. We're good enough for him to roll with us. And it's just not possible. We saw it. Pharisee was good. He was really good. He was crazy good. He was probably very good. But his heart to God was, I'm good enough, you should let me in. Tax collector's heart was, I am not good enough, you shouldn't let me in, but please have mercy on me anyway. And that's the heart we have to have. Paul tells us why. Ephesians 2, and we're done. Ephesians 2, verse 8. I want you to watch this. I want you to see why we can't earn this. Verse 8. God saved you, talking to us, anybody who's accepted Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. See, God's going to save you because God's God and we're not, and it doesn't matter if we believe in good enough or not. God's still the boss, like we said all series. God is God, whether we admit it or not. His rules matter, and he's the only one who can save us. But then he says, and you can't take credit for it. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to be better. We can't do it. It's a free gift. Why? Verse 9. Watch this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. See, do you get that? See, even if we, let's just say we could be good enough. Let's say that were possible. Well, we're humans, okay? So the second we can be good enough, well, then we're going to start bragging about it. And then we're going to start trusting in ourselves to please God instead of trusting in God. And guess what? Then you've just broken commandment number one again. If you can be good enough, that means you've put a God before God. It's yourself. That's the heart of good enough. I trust my actions enough to say God should be happy with it. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't hold water. Because the second you think you're good enough, you've broken number one and you've broken number two because you've made yourself an idol. We can't do it. We cannot earn this forgiveness. You can't do it. It's impossible. My challenge today for many of you in the room is to stop trusting in whatever religion it is you've created and begin trusting in Jesus. And you may say, how do I know if I'm trusting in a religion? I don't know. It feels nice. I think I'm a good person, all that kind of stuff. How do I know if I'm trusting in Jesus? It's very simple. Answer this question in your brain right now. If I were to ask, if you were to die tonight, stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you in? Okay? Let's just say that happens. Think about what your answer would be. Why you should let me into heaven. Come up with your answer. And I'll tell you right now, if the answer's not, well, you shouldn't. But your son paid the price for me, and I've accepted his gift, and that's how I get in. If your answer is anything other than that, if your answer is because I showed up at church a lot, if your answer is because I'm a good person, if your answer is because I give a lot of money, if your answer is because I give to charity, because I try to do nice things, the only answer that counts is your son paid the price, he bought my ticket, and I've accepted it. Because that's the only thing you can't brag about. That's the only thing that you can't say, I did this. Because God's not having that. This is the thing God is saying, my terms, my rules. You come to me on my terms, and it'll radically transform your life. But I'm not going to let you fool yourself into believing anything else will work. Because it's a false religion. It'll give you false security. It'll give you a false hope. And unfortunately, you'll spend eternity in a real hell. That's why I hate religion so much, folks. Because it gets you. Not today. Not today. Today is the day for many of you. You are going to say religion is over and I'm beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you in the room, you have a relationship with Jesus. You just need to be reminded of this truth. And I hope you can be reminded today. You can't be good enough, so quit trying. Look at these. You are 0 for 10. This is what we bring to God. But when we bring it to him like this, like the tax collector, and we say, I can't do anything about it. Be merciful and forgive me. You know what he does? You know what he does? He takes it away. And it's freaking gone. And this is what he sees when he looks at us. Perfection. Watch this. 10:10. This is what God sees. Not because of anything we've done, but because his son, 2,000 years ago, came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. On a Thursday night, was having dinner with his friends. He was arrested, beaten, had a false trial. By Friday afternoon, he was dead. He had died on a cross. And when he died, God took every mistake you and I will ever make. The constant breaking of those commandments over and over and over. He took every time, every mistake we'll ever make, and he put them on his son, his child. And he said, every mistake these people have made, I punish you for it. And when Jesus died, our debt was paid. And this Sunday morning, he came back to life. Spent 40 more days with his followers and basically told them, you have one mission to do in life. Go tell the world that it's done. Go tell the world religion is dead. Go tell the world that I've saved them and they can live for me. And 2,000 years later, in a middle school in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, that's what we're trying to do. So I invite you now to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Because some of you in the room today, today's the day. It's time to stop playing games. Today's the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today's the day to say, I have been counting on this or that or the other. I've been counting on being good enough, and I know it won't work. Today's the day I want to play by God's rules. I want a relationship with him. I want him to save me. I want to know what it means to follow him. I want to know what it means to feel safe and secure. I want to know what it means to have peace. I want to know what it means to stop this religion. Stop trying. Stop working. I don't want to know what it means to live the life I was created to live. And if that's you, I want you to pray in your heart right now as I pray out loud. Father, today I want to come home. Pray it with me. Today I want to come home. In your hearts. Today I come before you and I say, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't attend church enough. I want to stop playing by my rules and I want to play by yours. I confess right now that I have made mistakes. But I believe that your son came and paid the price for those mistakes. I believe he was God. And I don't know everything yet, but I know this. I know I want to live my life for you and not for me. So I ask you right now to please forgive me and to take me from being 0-10 to 10-10 in your eyes. Pay the price for my sins, Father. And teach me what it means to have a relationship with you. To follow you. Now I want you to know, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer just now, the religion's gone. You now begin a relationship with the God of the universe for the rest of your life. And there's two things I want you to do for me. Number one, I want you to make this public right now. I'm going to count to three, and when I do, if you've prayed this prayer for the first time, if you've accepted Christ, if you want to say today, religion is dead, Jesus lives in my heart. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can, as fast as you can. Don't think about it. Just do it. Just respond to what God has done in your heart. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just shoot your hand up as high as you can get it. Hands going up everywhere. Shoot them up. Keep them up. Keep those hands up. Come on. Come on. Don't be afraid. Put your hand up. Do not be afraid. God is moving in this place. Do not be afraid. Keep those hands up. Amen. Amen. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. You have a connection card there, right? On that connection card is a box that says, today I became a Christ follower. Look, you're on me now. Okay? You're on me now. One day I'm going to stand before the God of the universe and he's going to say, tell me about so-and-so because they accepted Christ that day. What'd you do with them? I want to be able to stand before God one day and say I did everything I could so you can help me. on that card. Fill it out. Let us know you made a decision so we can follow up with you, so we can pray with you, so this can be the beginning of the rest of your life, not just a decision you made one day that you don't really understand. So fill that card out, and as soon as we dismiss, we're going to have some folks in the back with t-shirts that say new you, because that's what you are. You are a new you. They want to talk to you. They want to help you get beginning of this process. We have a gift for you to help you along the way. Take your card to them. Let them know what God's done in your life. They'll pray over you, because this is just the beginning, folks. This is the beginning of the rest of your life. Religion's dead, baby. Our God's alive.